Over the last few weeks, we've been examining what the scriptures have to say about the body of Christ. The local church, that's you and I, are indeed the representation of the body of Christ in our community. We are the hands and feet of Jesus. We are the people that he has called to support one another and to carry on the work of building the kingdom. Part of that study, and I hope that you've been here for most of them, and if not, the DVDs are always available. A part of that study, we tried to understand what the body of Christ should look like. What are the characteristics of the body of Christ? What are the characteristics of you and I that our Lord would have us be known for? Now, I want you to understand that these characteristics do not instantaneously happen. They only appear, they only develop, and they only grow through a process that we refer to as transformation. And here's a key point I would encourage you to ponder this morning. Transformation is the biblical expectation. Notice that word, expectation. This is what is expected of you and I, people who come to Jesus, people who ask forgiveness of sins, people who claim to acknowledge Jesus as their Savior and Lord. This is a very important principle. There are expectations associated with being a believer. So seeking and allowing this transformation is, or at least it should be, the natural goal of all those who wish to be genuine disciples. Now, we want to take a moment this morning to support the statements that I've just made from Scripture. Let's examine transformation through the lens of the Word of God so we can come to a conclusion as to whether transformation is important and indeed is it necessary in the life of every believer and the life of the church. And we begin our search by looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 2. It's a very familiar verse. And Paul writes there to his friends at Rome, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world." We're saturated with the influence of the world, aren't we? "But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think." That's pretty dramatic. Pretty hard to change the way we think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I want you to note, as you look at this verse, as you study it for a moment, I want you to note that the revelation of God's perfect will for you comes as a result of transformation. First, the transformation, changing the way you think, and then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It's a great verse to memorize. Paul here recognizes, first of all, that the world has transforming power, so don't be transformed by the world. It has its own set of values, its own set of agendas, and it's, whether we like it or not, is transforming our society around us. You only have to look at what's being taught in our schools to understand there is an agenda to shape the way our children think and behave. Now, I would submit to you this morning that the best defense against transformation by the world is to embrace the spiritual transformation by God that Paul references here in his letter to the Romans. And the inference from Scripture is that transformation is an ongoing, continuous, never-ending process this side of glory. Think for a moment about a secular analogy. The hockey playoffs seem like distant past now. They've been over for a few months, but all but one of the teams that made the playoffs left with their goal unachieved. They worked hard. Perhaps they had a good team, but the bottom line is they were not successful. But it's interesting to note that as soon as the playoffs were over, trades and all sorts of kinds of recruiting began in earnest. Each team's management, each team's ownership, wanting to be honest about their weaknesses, about their shortcomings, about their failures. And so management is wanting to change and transform the shape of their teams to make them stronger. And the team's management obviously sees continuous transformation as a key to success. Every year, same thing happens. We've got to get better. We need to change. We need to be transformed. Now, bringing that into a spiritual perspective, people who aspire to be genuine disciples of Jesus fail to achieve their goal if their lives are not radically transformed and continuous improvement or continuous transformation is ongoing. And when the individual members of this body of Christ are not being transformed, then the body of Christ will not grow into the effective ministry that God is calling it to. This is a team game. The text from Romans chapter 12, verse 2 gives us 4 points to ponder. First, transformation is encouraged. And secondly, this transformation is to be very comprehensive. It is intended to even change the way we think. And thirdly, it is a prerequisite for understanding God's will for us going forward. And I think it's a prerequisite for us understanding our role going forward as a church. And fourthly, we have some control over the process. Paul says, let God transform you. In other words, we have the opportunity to not let God transform us. In summary, it's very clear that God's will for us as genuine disciples is not for the old us with slight adjustments and modifications. No, God's will for us is for a new transformed us, radically changed and continuing to be changed as we allow the Holy Spirit complete freedom in our lives to be continually transforming us more and more into the likeness of Jesus. Many of us who studied biology in school, few of us old enough to remember grade 13 biology and zoology, will probably recall the process known as metamorphosis. Big word, how many remember that? Now we know who paid attention. The process whereby the caterpillar progressively is changed into a butterfly. Do you ever think about how, I'm going to use the word insane it is to think that all of the things that we see in nature just somehow or other evolved without any plan? It comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which is a word translated as transform in passages such as 2 Corinthians 3:18. And in that letter of Paul's, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we read this, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. I want you to note carefully the ongoing, continuous nature of that phrase. We are being transformed, the ongoing process of metamorpho, from one degree of glory to another. Now, the caterpillar to butterfly is a progressive but radical change. And the transformation intended by God for genuine believers is a progressive but radical change. So how important is this transformation? Is it necessary for me? Is it necessary for my church to not just survive, but to thrive and grow? In chapter 6 of his letter to the Galatians, you notice how Paul was being quite consistent here. First the letter to the Romans, then the letter to the Corinthians. Now we go to the letter of Galatians and we find the same thing. In chapter 6 of his letter to the Galatians, Paul is addressing the issue of the old covenant with such aspects of circumcision. And here's what he says to those folks in verse 15 of that chapter. It doesn't matter whether we have been circumcised or not. This is what counts, folks. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. That's what counts. That's what it's all about. God transforming us into his image. So if transformation is what really counts, then it's critical that we as believers accept that transformation is something that really matters in our personal lives. It is important. And it is important in the life of our church, the body of Christ. From a church perspective, if our church is filled with folks who have not been transformed or are not willing and seeking transformation, then we are not a body of believers living out genuine discipleship, because transformation, going back to our opening statement, is a biblical expectation of discipleship. Now with that thought in mind, let's look again at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And here we see that this transformation is both radical and continuous. So we're back to Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, who are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. So hopefully these references from Scripture, you can see with them that that transformation is a critically important process both for the individual and the church, and it should naturally follow someone who commits their life to Christ. And if this is the case, the picture of the local church, what should the local church be like? What should the body of Christ be like? It should be one consisting of believers, of genuine disciples, whose lives, even the way we think, have been transformed and continue to be transformed as we as individuals seek and yield to the transformation work of the Holy Spirit. But here's a really difficult question for all of us to ponder. Is this really the case? Is that where churches in North America really are? Are churches really populated by transformed lives? Author Eric Geiger says this: we, that is the church, have a transformation problem. The sad reality is that the daily lives, the aspirations and desires of many people in our churches mirror those who do not know Christ. Let's think about that for a minute. The sad reality is that the daily lives, aspirations, and desires of many people in our churches mirror those who do not know Christ. Let's think about that. A Christian in the workplace, for example, might well be striving for promotion and advancement in the same manner as his or her non-believing co-worker. That just happens. In effect, this aspect of their lives appears to mirror the life of the unbelieving worker. Another example. A Christian student may be studying hard, competing for a place in medical school or teacher's college in the same manner as their fellow students. In effect, this aspect of their lives appeared to mirror the life of the unbelieving student. Is there anything wrong with this? I think the answer is yes and no. Yes, there is something wrong with this if the motive for doing so mirrors the motive of the unbeliever. If the motive is to follow their own plans and to chase their dreams, to pursue what they want to do in life rather than find and follow the Lord's plan for their lives, then there is something wrong. Because remember what Paul said? First transformation, then the revelation of God's perfect plans for your life. But on the other hand, if they have truly yielded to the Lordship of Christ, and their motive is to diligently pursue the calling that the Lord has placed on their life as a result of their transformation, then they are not mirroring the unbeliever, because their motive is worlds apart from the unbeliever. Their motives reflect transformation. They reflect a new way of thinking. They are not thinking about their own personal plans and dreams. They are thinking about following God's plan for their lives. And there are numerous other areas where the believer's life should stand in stark contrast to the world around. For example, the kind of entertainment, and for that matter, the emphasis that the believer places on entertainment should be vastly different. The language one uses, the way we treat others, the way we use our financial resources, the content of our minds, and the thoughts we allow it to process, all of these are examples where the transformed believer's life is or should be markedly different from the values and habits of the world around. But Mr. Geiger is not alone in his belief that churches in general have a transformation problem. Every study conducted comparing the values, actions, and lifestyle of those claiming to be born-again Christians with that of non-believers confirms that today, in our world, there is little difference between the two, and even the difference that exists is becoming less and less. So why is this? I think one of the reasons is that in recent years, in our misguided attempts to attract what we think our new believers, we have actually dumbed down the gospel. We have tried to simplify it. We have tried to make it easier. We have tried to make it less painful, less demanding, less costly, and in many cases deliberately tried to suggest that you really don't have to make any changes to be a Christian. We have focused on simply trying to encourage people to repeat the sinner's prayer without emphasizing that the sinner's prayer is only the beginning of a life committed to being a life of transformation, a life as a follower of Jesus, of being a disciple, of seeing him as your Lord. We have failed to emphasize to the one considering Christ, and for that matter, those who have already made a decision for Jesus, that being a disciple means radical transformation, right down to the way we think. It may take a while. It may take a long while. It may take and will take a lifetime. But the goal of discipleship is transformation. Radio stations frequently have contests where they say the first person to call in will win 2 tickets to an amazing vacation resort. And naturally, the phone lines are immediately crammed since there is a significant prize without any cost or obligation on the part of the caller. Sort of brought to mind something I hadn't thought about for years. Those contests in cities were big problems for the telephone company. So we used to block a lot of those calls from ever getting into the network, and people just thought they were getting a busy signal, but hope that doesn't get on the tape. Sometimes the presentation of the gospel sounds too much like the radio contest. Come on in, say the sinner's prayer. Here's a free ticket to an amazing place called heaven. Now here's the problem. While heaven is an amazing place, and while it's offered freely to those who genuinely accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, Jesus didn't walk the shores of Galilee for the purpose of simply handing out free tickets to heaven. The Great Commission doesn't say go into all the world and hand out free tickets. It says go into all the world and make disciples. Jesus doesn't want us to just hand out tickets so that one day we can all be together in glory and have a great eternal life, as wonderful as that is. He calls us to discipleship. He calls us to transformation. Because the kingdom of God doesn't start after we die. The Lord's kingdom is already around us, and he calls us to transformation so that we can be effective laborers in that kingdom. He calls us to transform, to be transformed disciples, so that we can be living examples to a dying world of the power of the risen Christ to change lives and to give them new meaning, new direction, new purpose, and a new way of holy living before him. While we may have made the issue more prevalent, it is not a new problem. Jonathan Edwards preached during the time of the Great Awakening in America. People by the thousands responded to the gospel preached by Edwards and other evangelists. But he became acutely aware that within a few years there was little evidence of change in the lives of many people who had responded to his altar calls. In response, Edwards wrote his treatise on religious affections in an attempt to address the issue. And here's just one of his statements that he made that is worth pondering carefully. The supreme proof of a true conversion is holy affections. Zeal for holy things. Longings after God. Longings after holiness. And desires for purity. Genuine transformation results in a radical, difficult, different appetite or taste. We've all, over time, developed a taste for the foods we fancy. We have, through experimenting and repetitiveness, come to like certain things. For some unexplainable reason, a hot dog is an incredible treat at a baseball game. Do you ever notice that? We give little thought as to what went into it or how healthy it might be for us. We just know that, well, if you're at the baseball game watching the Blue Jays, that a hot dog, even if it's $5, is a very tasty treat. On the other hand, people who work in food processing plants and knows what go into hot dogs are not quite so enamored by them. The non-believer from birth to conversion develops tastes for the things of the world. That's just the reality of life. And new believers may hang on to a number of these tastes partly because they are unaware of the real nature of these tastes. The believer who realizes that transformation by the Holy Spirit of God is a goal to be allowed and sought will experience radical change in his or her tastes. And this will be particularly true as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal that many tastes of the world have their roots in the kingdom of darkness. People generally don't cling to the taste of hot dogs when they find out what's in them and they are exposed to the taste of steak. When people genuinely desire to follow Jesus, their tastes should naturally fade from the tastes and desires of the world to tastes that come to the genuinely transformed believer. Now, if we applied this test from Jonathan Edwards in our Christian world today, we would find that many who claim to be born again, who would not demonstrate their lives, through their lives, many, perhaps not any of the attributes of holy affections, longings after God, and longings after holiness and desire for purity. So the Edwards test, whether we like it or not, along with the results of the various recent surveys, would conclude that the church has a major transformation problem. In spite of considerable emphasis on discipleship, The reality is that all too frequently there is no genuine transformation. And I hope you've seen from the scriptures today that you cannot be a genuine disciple without genuine transformation. In the next on this series on transformation, we'll look at some of the causes for this and then some solutions. But for today, let's summarize our key thoughts. Number one, transformation is the will of God for those to be willing to be disciples. It is the biblical expectation. Transformation should be a goal for the disciple, or he or she should be seeking transformation and allow the Spirit to be working in us. Remember, we have some control over this. Paul says, let the Holy Spirit work this up. Thirdly, transformation is radical and continuous. We must never stop seeking and allowing the Spirit to transform us progressively to be more like Christ. Fourth, transformation is critical in the life of the individual and the life of the church. The end goal of discipleship is transformation. It is the first step following our decision to accept Jesus. So I'd like you to spend some time this week reflecting on these questions. Since I came to faith in Jesus, accepted him as Savior and Lord, has my life been substantially transformed? And if not, why not? Secondly, would those around see substantial difference between the old me and the new me? What would I point to in the months and a couple of years ahead to prove that I continue to allow the Lord to transform me more into his likeness? What transformation would you be seeking from the Lord as you head into this week, next month, next year? Are you actively seeking his transformation for your life? Lord, we thank you for your word, as tough and as challenging as it can be. Thank you for the wisdom of Paul, the Holy Spirit-inspired words as he brought this theme to his churches in various places. The expectation for transformation. The genuine marks of discipleship. Being led of the Spirit. Being transformed by the Spirit. Being changed into the likeness of Christ. Help us all to be challenged by these words. Help us to examine our own lives with the help of your Holy Spirit and be determined to allow, to let the Holy Spirit make transformation in our lives. We ask this in your wonderful name. Amen. Amen.